Thank God for the fellowship. Amen. I appreciate good fellowship. Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and the Lord's got a message for us. I don't want to be uncharitable with that, but I'll knock that off, just, and then that'll be the end of it. Haggai 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. My text tonight, my title verse, is found in verse 6. I want to preach on a bag with holes. A bag with holes in it. Now we understand this setting. Darius is the king. Haggai is a contemporary with Zechariah, Ezra, Daniel. Daniel's alive and well. He's serving under Darius the king, chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. All these men are contemporaries. And we come to the time when God's people were being sent back from exile. They've been in Babylonian captivity as, what little bit of the remnant of the nation that was left. For 70 years, and God, it's time for them to come back. God determined 70 years of desolation should be upon the nation. And then it was God's purpose and plan to bring His people back. And so God moved upon Ezra. If you read the history of this thing in the book of Ezra, Cyrus the king made a decree that all the people, well, he said, God told me. Cyrus said, God told me. To build his house, build him a house in the city of Jerusalem. And he told the Jews, now all you people that want to go back and whose heart has made him willing, let him go back. And so they've come back now. And as they begin to build the house of the Lord, there was opposition. There's always opposition in building God's house. Amen. And as they were opposed by those enemies of God's people, and the people that did not want God's temple to be rebuilt and the walls to be rebuilt in Nehemiah's time, it discouraged the people. And so they come to the conclusion that it's not time to build the Lord's house. Sound like a bunch of Baptist preachers talking about we're victims of times. And say, well, we've done everything we know to do. No, we hadn't done everything we know to do. And we hadn't exhausted all we do. When we've done all we know to do, Jesus said, just say you're unprofitable servants. You hadn't done, you just did that which is your duty to do. And so the Lord chastened his people. I mean, just stop and think about this. They just get back. They begin to build the house of the Lord. They're discouraged about building the house of the Lord. And then they stop. And so God puts this on them. And he says, I've called for a drought. As the brother said this morning concerning Joseph, he had to get the people prepared for the man. And so God said, you stop working on my house, so I'm going to stop blessing you. Right. And he said, you earn wages, you put all this effort into what you're doing, and you're putting it in a bag, And this was for the Lord's work now. Not only for the Lord's work, but to sustain them. And he said that bag's got holes in it. Multiple holes in it. I want you to consider your ways tonight. In your labors for the Lord, this is a missions conference. Do you have a bag with holes in it, or is your bag has a surplus? Are you able to meet the demands of the work of the Lord, or is it just going right through the bag and being wasted on the ground? A bag with holes in it. And so we come to this, and I understand, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, but the Lord told them to go back and build my house. Now, we have to understand that when the Lord sent his people back to build his house back in Jerusalem, this is not the people in exile. While they're in exile, they have no place of worship. I think this is where the synagogues got started. In every little village and town, they would read the law that they had. God preserved his word for them. And they would read the law, and so you got these synagogues that creep up, and I don't see any of these before this time, and after this time, when Jesus comes, synagogues are established place of the reading of the word, and Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. So I know that God allowed them to be reinstituted, but they had no place to worship God. They could not worship. And so when God sends them back to Israel, to the promised land, the first thing that the Lord is interested in with them is for them to build his house so they can worship him. Amen. Now, let me just say something, and I'm going to try to make this metaphorically principle to us today. When God carried them into exile, he carried every temple furnishing that they had and put it in safekeeping in the treasure house of Nebuchadnezzar. They took the ark up there. They took everything they had. They took the brazen altar, the two great pillars, all those wonderful things that Solomon made. God took every bit of that because he was putting it in safekeeping. They didn't destroy it. They didn't corrupt it, other than just carrying it off and put it in safekeeping up there. One thing we need to know here, that God did not build a new ark of the covenant. God did not build a new brazen altar. God did not change anything that he had done in the beginning, because what God gave, he preserved. And so what we've come to today in Baptist churches, we're changing everything up. We're not using that which was preserved by our forefathers in safekeeping with God. We're changing everything up. We're coming up with new ways and new artifacts and new ways to worship God. And God said, nothing doing. You're going to go down there and you're going to rebuild my house and the very things that I gave you in the beginning. Of course, I realized in the tabernacle, they were mobile. And once God had Solomon build the temple, things were bigger. They didn't use the same small brazen altar that they carried on their shoulders. They built a great, brazen altar. And they had a great molten sea, but that was the way God, but that Ark of the Covenant never changed. God never changed it. That Word of God was preserved inside that Ark of the Covenant. That mercy seat was there with those cherubims on it. They didn't destroy it. God didn't come up with something new. And we need to stay with the old time ways. God is not going to bless anything new. I don't care what popular and successful and what's going on today, drawing that big crowd. You have to understand, when they went back, it was a little crowd. And there's no premium on a little crowd, but there wasn't that, not everybody went back. But those that did go back could not worship God until they got the temple built. So the first thing that God did is said, build my temple. Get these possessions out of Nebuchadnezzar's treasure house. And if you read the history, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, Darius, all of this is involved in this to get these things back down there, because you can't worship God and God can't meet with his people if there's no mercy seat established and a place where the sacrifice is given. And so the first thing God did with his people was said, go build my house. And there was opposition. And so they don't have the structure built to get the furnishings of the temple in there. And so we read in verse 2, he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." That's the Lord's people saying that. It's not time. You know, let me say this. It's always time to build God's house. Our local churches and what we do in the work of the Lord, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, it's always time to build the house of God. Amen. And we're not talking about wood and you know, all of these furnishings of a building. We're talking about the people to build the house of God. It's always time to work on the house of God and work with all of our heart, soul, and might. It's always time. Every time you leave out of here, it's time to build the Lord's house. Every time you come, you know, the word edification means to build up the people of God. Build up on the house of God. When you go out being a witness, these missionaries going to a foreign field, all of this, what we're doing is building the house of God for our dispensation today. It's always time to build the house of God. That's what we're called to do. But if we allow opposition, and it could come in any form. It could come in your family. It could come in sickness. It could come in jobs. It could come in your brethren. Right. Your own brethren will oppose you. Yep. And we are discouraged from building the house of God. God in this particular setting, and I think he does it today, and I think this is why a lot of our churches are dwindling down to nothing. Now, you'll never convince me that God won't work today. The problem is not with God. The problem is what are we focusing on here? Are we just focusing on maintaining? That's what they were doing. They got to a certain point and they stopped. They said, well, you know, this is just the times that we live in. I don't buy that. I don't believe in that. I mean, as long as we have strength and health to work, the problem is not with God. In this situation, the problem was with God's people and the way they thought.
That's right.
What they thought about what was going on.
Yep.
And a lot of times, that's the way we are. I told the men we were sitting around today and talking about things and what we believe to be true.
Yep.
And I said, do you know that truth is not in what you believe? And everybody looked at me like you're looking at me. Well, I believe the truth. Yeah, but I disagree with you.
Yep.
So who's got the truth? Think about that. Truth's not in what you believe. Truth is in a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We get on our high horse about what we believe, and I believe in convictions, and we ought to have them and be strengthened in them. But we're all prone to being wrong. We're prone to changing our mind. We're fickle. And so somebody comes in, when I was first introduced to things that people, that we don't believe in, like Calvinism, you know, that was new to me 30 years ago. I didn't know what Calvinism was. And so people trying to explain things to me and all of this stuff going on, or when the King James controversy, I remember when I run into an NIV, didn't know what it was, never had heard of one, never had seen one. Preacher, nobody in our church used an NIV. And God called me to preach. I go to preach a meeting in Mississippi. I get over there and they are in a boiling fight. And that's the first time I run into it. I said, what is this? What are y'all fighting over? And I'm just saying this is the God's people today being thwarted, being opposed. And all of them think they've got the truth. But the truth is, it can't be subjective just to what I believe. It has to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Jesus said, for this cause I came out in the world, this end was I born, that I might bear witness to the truth, speaking of himself and what he was doing at Calvary. And Pilate said, what is truth? And so we need to understand that it's always time to build the house of the Lord. And then in verse 3, the Bible says here, as they said that, the people said, it's not time, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, so God had a response to that. God is always correcting us.
Amen.
No man living is without correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. We have to constantly be corrected. These people said it's not time to build a house of God. They're discouraged. They put effort into it. They're putting effort into it right now. They're doing things right now, and God ain't in it. He's not blessed. It's stopped. Okay? And so we have to be corrected. So the Lord brings correction to them, and I'm thankful to God for the correction that He brings. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet. Verse 13 here in our text, we didn't read it, but it says, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now this is after they repent, and Haggai and Zechariah get to preaching to them, and they repent, and they said, okay, let's get it going again. So when they stop, God stopped. And I want to tell you today, brethren, when we stop, God stops. God said, go up into the mountain and bring wood down here. It's effort involved. It's labor involved. It's strength involved. You're gonna have to consider this and contrive ways to get this done. God gives men the ability to build the house of God. But go up and do it. Don't just wait for some favorable time to come along that you build the house of God. You build a house of God in rough times. You build a house of God in cold times. Matter of fact, when it's cold and hard times, we put more effort into it. You go up to the mountain, bring that wood back in this day, and it's winter time, you just got to put more effort into it. But you don't quit building the house of God. You constantly stay with building the house of God. Because if we stop or slow down or get discouraged or are opposed and allow the enemy and are overcome by the enemy or even our own self. If you go read the book of Ezra, they had so much of this ecumenicalism. Yeah. Fellows by the name of Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom. You know who Tobiah was? Tobiah was an enemy of God's people who tried to stop them from building them walls in Nehemiah. Tobiah married Joshua, the high priest's son. And they built him a little quarters in the temple. This is during Nehemiah. Now, I done moved to Nehemiah. They built a wall, and they keep wanting Tobiah involved in there. You know, if we could just get some of these fellas out here, and Nehemiah chased him out of there.
That's right.
Wouldn't have it. We don't necessarily need other people in the sense of what we're doing. God, we can do the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Look at the Apostle Paul and all that he faced, the opposition that he had. Being in jail didn't stop him. I mean, I think it spread. You know, of course, we got the Word of God. Most of the New Testament was given to us by Paul because God put him in jail. But it don't stop the work of God. The Word of God is not bound. And so God had a message. And let me say this about the message of the Lord. I was thinking about this. There is no message apart from God. Now, I know we got the Bible. We got all that we need. But God's got to give the message. They had the Bible too. But God had a particular message for Haggai. And He had a particular message for Zechariah, for these people. And God has got to give us the message for the work that we're doing. And when pastors and missionaries, when we're opposed or the work of the Lord slows down, we've got to get God's message for that, to get the people's mind back, to get repentance, to get the rebuke, whatever is needed to get the work of the Lord going again. This is the missions conference. Jesus left us clear instruction. Go ye into all the world. That's how we build His house. I understand local church planting. I'm believing in it as much as anybody can believe in it. But we got to be going. And God supplies enough that we can go. You know, when you read the book of Ezra, Cyrus says, anything y'all need, I'll give it to you. Go down there. Preachers sitting around poor mouthing, begging around on God's people, begging around on people trying to come up with all these kind of different ways to get people to give money. God supplies everything we need. What the problem is, we take what God gives us, and I'm fixing to get on, sealed houses, and we put what God gives us, God got everything they had, God gave them. I mean, all the wood. They get over here to Darius, And they made a, you know, they got stopped. And you read Ezra, and they said, well, let's go back up to the king. Well, Cyrus is gone now. There's another king up there. He said, check, see if what Cyrus said. Cyrus said, do it. So Darius said, look, you give them everything they need. You give them timber, wood, all of you inhabitants of the land. They're not Jews. The Jews were carried away in captivity. You're going to give them oxen. You're going to give them lambs for the sacrifice. You're going to give them everything they need. You read that over there. The problem is not with God supplying our need. The problem is we put it in a bag with holes in it. And then we go to scrimping. And then we get in a bind. And then we're not meeting whatever we're trying to meet in the work of the Lord. God's hand has never been slack. There's plenty with the Lord. Let me say something about finances right here. You get all messed up in finances and you get in debt over your head, especially young people, and it's still about credit score. There ain't never been a bigger lie told than credit score. I've had young people argue me, well, you got to establish your credit. How do you do that? You borrow money. Well, it's better not to borrow money. But because the world dictates how we run our finances, then we got to go borrow money to build up a credit score to buy something I don't need that my heart covetous after. And I go spend it and I buy this and I don't have control. And my wife's not in submission, so she's bringing all kind of heat on me till I do this. And I go and I get myself in a financial bind, then I have to squeeze the nickel to the buffalo bellers. Some of you old folks might have heard an old timer say that, the buffalo nickel. And you're trying to, but the problem started way back here. It's like these people. God said, I gave you enough. You got everything. I gave you soldiers.
Yep.
I gave you everything you need and you're shut down.
Yep.
Or you're just gimping along.
Yep.
I don't like that. I don't like acting like God is just little meager stuff. God gives plenty, and when he gave the manna, he gave enough for every day. And you had to go out and get it. I'm telling you right now, if you didn't go out and get it, I think you ought to go hungry. And on the Sabbath day, to keep from violating the Sabbath day, you got enough on the sixth day to carry over the Sabbath day. God gives enough and more. He brought them quails in. There's quail. How much? They come out their nostrils, Psalm 106 says. God, it's not the way that God gives. And we don't have to throw a dart at a dartboard. Maybe we'll hit the bullseye and God will really do something. We got the Word of God. And if we would order our house like God tells us, there would be a surplus. The bag would be full. There'd be enough for me. There'd be enough for God. And God's what's important. And let me say this. And let me hasten on right here because this was a series I'm trying to condense. So I'm not very good at that. But he says, the Lord gave a message, okay? There is no message apart from God.
Right.
Every New Testament preacher, and I want you preachers, missionaries, and evangelists, and all you preachers listen to this. Every New Testament preacher that God, it was successful, preached the message that God gave them.
Right.
Not the message they got off the internet. And not to mention somebody's book, found one in the book. I'm telling you folks, you get close to God, you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, you'll have more preaching you can do.
Amen.
You don't have enough time.
Yeah.
It's gotta be God's message. I want you to think about this. When Philip went to the eunuch, he don't know the eunuch, he don't know where he's at, he just knows Gaza.
Right.
And he meets the eunuch, what did Philip preach? He preached God's message. The eunuch is reading Isaiah 53.
Right.
Why didn't Philip give him some little old soul winning plan right there? Why didn't he say, well, let me take the Bible and I'll show you how to be saved right here.
Right.
I know it's quiet when I say that.
Right.
He preached God's message.
Amen.
Who's this man? He took the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
That by this righteous man, many shall be justified. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Stephen. What did Stephen preach?
Yeah.
When they fist to stone him. He preached God's message.
Amen.
He started with Abraham, come down through there, preached that bunch of Pharisees.
Yeah.
Everything he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're just like your forefathers Moses come out with.
Right.
You all always reject the Holy Ghost. And he preached God's message. Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, Paul in Romans chapter 3. Do you know that 15-point indictment, that judicial indictment that brings us to justification through his blood? Paul condemned them, or us and all of us, we're all under condemnation. Those 15 points in Romans 3 are Old Testament scriptures. Paul preached God's message. Not some philosophical deal or some psychological deal or some gimmick deal messing with men's minds, pulling on their emotions, getting people all stirred up emotionally. And when the emotions are gone, the conviction's gone, the faith is gone. A lot of people putting their faith in their emotions. Well, we're made in the image of God. I understand that. But we're supposed to have control of our emotions, and I get emotional, crying, all that, shouting, jump up and down, get stirred up, preaching and all that. But my faith is not in my emotions. And there are preachers that have learned how to tailor a message to get some bunch of kids or some women or somebody swallowing and crying around to get them emotionally charged, and everybody gets kind of tuned up to the emotions. And then we call out a great Holy Ghost filled service, and that crowd don't come back next Sunday night. Amen? It's got to be the Lord's message. This verse 13 said, the Lord's message. And I would beseech my brethren, preach the Lord's message. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the message that God gives you. I know there's help. I realize we get help. But you don't need anything between you and the Spirit of God. You need God and His Word. You got something you don't understand, wait on the Lord. He'll give you light. He's done it to me plenty of times. Things, I get around you preachers and y'all say this, this says that, and that says that. You're not agreeing on something I don't understand. Well, I sure ain't trusting in y'all. I believe the truth. Yeah, I know. But he don't believe what you believe. Right. Wait on the Lord. Right. He'll give it to you. Yeah. And if he don't give it to you, you can get it in glory. Yeah. So they preached the word of God. Now, in our text, there's two houses. I really want to home in on this. This is where it gets down to you, me and you. Yeah. Consider your way. There's two houses. Yeah. Look what God says in verse 4. God says, oh, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Now, sealed there means it's finished. And so here's what the Jews did. They come back down there. They took what God gave them, the blessing that God gave them. And everything you get, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in heaven. And everything you got, God give you. What do? Well, I see their house is finished and his house is not finished. So they did what we do. Yep. We take God's blessings and use it for ourselves. And once we get ourselves done, then whatever's left over, we go use it for God. Right. Wrong go. That's the wrong way to do it. Right. You give of the Lord the first fruits of the increase. God deserves not what's left over, but what Stephanus was of the first fruits of the Ki. And you go back and look at first fruits. You go back to the book of Exodus, and God said, of the first fruits shall you bring to me. Amen. The first fruits are the best fruits. The worms hadn't got them yet. The heat hadn't got them. The drought hadn't got them. The first fruit, your first blessing, you bring them into my, to give them to me. Right. First fruits. And Stephanus was addicted to the ministry of the saints. First fruits of the Ki. Why was he addicted to the ministry of the saints? Because he was of the first fruits. And he's ministering to the saints, which is the house of God. He's sacrificing for others. And so God's telling these people, he said, is it time for you? I allowed you to come. You didn't build them houses. All them houses got destroyed. And you go back down there and there's squatters in there. There's illegals in there. Amen. That bus don't belong in there. That's God's people. That's God's land. And so he runs them out of there, and you just go in your house and tidy everything up, get mama all satisfied, get the kids in their bedroom, get everything done. Your house is finished. It's time for you to go to your sealed houses. You got all your woodwork up, all your sheetrock done, and my house over here lying waste. There's a bunch of people that go home every Sunday to their sealed houses, and they wouldn't do at their house what they allow to go on at God's house. Not going to do it. That's what God is telling them. You dwell in your sealed houses, and here my house, sealed there means it's finished. If it's sealed, it's finished. You finished your, and I think, you know, I really believe that was fine with God. You finish your house, finish my house. I think they should have finished his house first. I think they should have left the doors off their house till they got the doors on his house. But even that, the Lord is merciful. He allowed them to get their houses finished, and every man running to his sealed house, and my house lies waste. And so what are we focused on here? You know, what am I focused on? What I got at my house, what I'm going to get at my house, what I'm paying for at my house, the financial burden at my house? I don't believe in living under financial burden. Right. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was get out of debt. Amen. I have preached that and preached at it. Now, I understand you got to borrow money to buy a house and you got to borrow money to buy a car, but we don't have no end to that.
Right.
We just stay under the load, load of debt all the time. One of the greatest freedoms in my life after I got saved, Jesus redeemed me, is I got out of debt.
Amen.
And you can live without being in debt. I've done it now for 35 years.
Amen.
Not bragging on it. I had debt. I bought a house, took a note out, did all that. But I worked myself out of debt. And once I got out of debt, you can't believe how much money you got. I mean, I'm serious.
Yeah.
Here's something else. I went, the church I pastor now, we started as a mission.
Yeah.
Nobody was there. Yeah. And I didn't have much help, and that's okay. I mean, I was happy and everything was fine. But I realized it don't take much to live.
Yeah.
If you obey God,
amen.
God is, He is so infinite wise. If we don't do what he said. That's why he says here, consider your ways.
Right.
You bring this home and mama's mad and the kids are mad and the dog's mad and everything you bring home, you know, we just can't make ends meet. We just can't make ends meet. No, living like that, you sure can't make ends meet.
Right.
I mean, I tell them in my church, I said, look, it looks like coming in on that driveway there's a fleet of FedEx trucks. If it ain't FedEx, it's UPS. And this ordering on the internet stuff has ruined many a household. Women and men also, but especially women are just, they don't even have to go to the store now. Just order it and go pick it up. And if you don't want to go pick it up, they'll bring it to your house. And they got the driveway wore out coming to the house with stuff we're ordering. And one of my church members said, I got garbage. It's just garbage, garbage. I said, what kind of garbage? He said, boxes and stuff in it goes in boxes.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, boxes everywhere. Do we need that much stuff? No, we don't need that much stuff.
Right.
No, you don't need that much stuff. No, you don't need FedEx coming in there every day. That's right. And all this convenience and internet and all this easy pay stuff is killing God's people. God gives us two houses. He gives us your house, and the Bible talks about that, gives us His house. And His house is the most important. And His house deserves the most attention. There's things that go on in churches and dragged out old crotchety old stuff around, and I'm talking about the building now. You wouldn't live in that. Your wife wouldn't let you live in that. She'd rail on you. You got the thing fixed. We come down to God's house. We had a remodeling, 47 years ago. Spent a big bunch of money on it. We had, and I'm not talking about the furnishing of the building is not the big deal. I'm just saying we've got our house, and God tells us how to run it. We've got God's house. He tells us how to run it, and there's enough for all of it.
Right.
Unless you got it out of whack.
Right. That's right.
Now you're working overtime and on Saturdays, and some of you are working on Sundays to service your debt. And you ain't got enough. And you ain't never going to have enough. Because what you bringing in, God said, you're putting what you earn into a bag with multiple holes in it. So take care of God's house. So he says in verses 5-7, let's read that right quick. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You know, that's why I want to come here. I listen to these brothers preach. I want to consider my ways. I want to, I hear somebody say something. I want to consider that. Consider my way, not consider your ways. I really don't care what you do. Really and truly. You're not my servant. I hope you do well for the Lord. But I ain't going home and saying, oh, Brother Joel Gray, you know, he's doing this. I got to do that. No. I might not have to do that. And somebody talked to me about how good a work this man did. And I say this every time I hear. I said, you don't know if that man did a good work for God or not. You don't know that. You see, you look like Samuel. You look on the outward appearance to see David's oldest son.
Yep.
God is the one. The day shall declare every man's work of what sort it is. And it shall be tried by fire. And that which remains, gold, silver, and precious stone, will be what you give to Jesus. And everything else is going to burn up. And so consider our ways. Me, consider my ways.
Amen.
And I know we finance missions with money. And we're supposed to.
Right.
And I want to.
Right.
And there's plenty to do it with.
Right.
Unless, now pastors can overextend yourself. You can get, I want a reputation. I mean, we gonna support 100 missionaries. I want a reputation. I don't care. You support what God wants you to support. But you overextend yourself, you put a burden on your people,
right,
and you discourage the people.
Right.
You gotta stay close and tuned with God about everything.
Draw,
stay close to the Lord. And so consider your ways. God says, I'm in verses here, he says, you've sown much and bring in little. You're putting a lot of effort. You're sowing a lot. You're doing a lot. Folks, let me just ask you this. Everybody consider each of us our ways. How many people are getting saved around you?
Good.
The number one thing that we do is preach the gospel for the salvation of souls.
Right.
Listen, we're preaching more now than we've ever preached.
Yep.
We got more mechanism ways.
Yep.
I'm partnered with WSOF and Island Ford. I'm partnered with Island Ford Baptist Church,
right,
and WSOF and their ministry. That's the way, that's part of our mission.
Right.
And we're preaching everywhere.
Right.
In every way. Podcasts, tapes, CDs,
yep,
stuff. I don't even know what it is.
Right.
But we're bringing in a little. And I don't buy this victim of time stuff. I know we're victims of times. But we sow a lot and we bring in a little. And I'm not against saying little as much. But that ain't no excuse. Maybe our bag got holes in it. You eat, but you have not enough. I was coming up here last night and listen, Brother Joshua preach on the tomb of Lazarus. That's the one I use for funerals. Jesus wept.
Amen.
He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He felt precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of the saints. Then Brother Plato got talking about them camels drinking. And I keep a little ice chest full of water in my truck. And the further I drove, and I come through this pig trail over here coming into this side of town, and them deer was all out, and I'm about to run over deer in my truck. And I got here, I was so thirsty. We got over here at the motel about 9 o'clock, and I was so thirsty. And he's over there talking about 530 gallons of water.
Yeah.
9 miles to drink. And then Brother Shoemaker this morning gets talking about that famine in Joseph. So I was thirsty last night, hungry. I didn't eat no breakfast this morning, so I was starving to death this morning. And he's talking about the famine in Joseph's time, and I'm hungering and thirsting. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. I don't necessarily believe they run out of water. God said, nothing you do is satisfying.
That's right.
And we're lying hypocrites when we say with David, I'm satisfied with thy house, O Lord of hosts. You can't be satisfied till you've been satisfied by the Lord. And once you get satisfied by the Lord, then you're satisfied having food and raiment. Let us there be with content. And anything more than that's covetousness. And we're so guilty of that ten commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Look on that phone, see some, press Amazon, here it comes. Amen. Do it over and over and over and over and over again. Leave church, won't leave your phone on the pew. You drive 8 miles down the road, you come back and get it. I need that phone. You leave your Bible on the pew, you don't even think twice. I'll get it tonight. Why? We're in communication. Do you know everything we do is communicate with God? Communicate. Communicate. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're never satisfied. I asked my wife one time here, and she, bless her heart, she's a sweetie. But I asked her, when is it enough? And mainly I'm talking about decorating the walls. When is it enough? When is it enough? Is it ever enough? I want to ask you, is it ever enough?
There you go.
I'm talking about material things. Is it ever enough? You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with hope. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and you're going to have to pay to do that. And bring wood and build this house. Put the emphasis where it needs to be, on the house of God. You want your children and grandchildren saved? Build God's house. Don't let them see you fiddling with everything else.
Right.
I tell my, whatever we do, we need to do it for God with all of our might.
Amen.
We got a little time left. Let's give it all to the Lord and do what God wants us to do. And maybe God will have mercy on us like he did Noah and save our house.
Amen.
There ain't no saving my house by letting God's house go.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something else. I got some shut up people in my church is just kind of shut up to themselves, and I tell them, and I tell them this all the time, if you're not interested in the neighbor's kid getting saved, forget God letting you get your kid saved. And if you're not willing to go across to wherever and do the work of the Lord, forget God saving your children. He gave you a mandate. Go in all the world. Various ways you can do that, but you got to be going. And I'm a firm believer, if you want God invested in your house, you invest in his house.
Amen.
And you invest in his house first, or you're going to have a bag with holes in it.
Amen.
You've sown much, a lot of effort. Nobody's satisfied. Now look, and I'm through. This is not just bad luck. This is a determined, this is not Job suffering. No, you ain't Job and you ain't suffered for righteousness. Me and you. This is not a string of bad luck. There's a preacher told me the other day, he said, I don't know what happened. I don't know if God's chasing us or not. It's just, you know, and I'm thinking, well, consider your ways.
Right.
I love you. Consider your ways.
Right.
It's not bad luck. God's doing this on purpose.
Right.
The reduction in the house of God, the reduction in our homes with our children and grandchildren, God's doing this on purpose. You're out of focus. This meeting is to get us back in focus. Of what we're not just make, you know, I need support. Well, bless your heart. Everybody needs support. Can I say to you, and I want to be careful here, missionary brothers, I love you. Support yourself. That all right? You sure? Amen. Oh, I believe in helping. Giving, do it.
Yep.
I do a bunch of it.
Yep.
But would you do it if you didn't have it?
Right.
Would you do it if it cost you?
Right.
Would you go? Would you pay to do it?
Right.
This brother preaching about that house last night?
Yep.
Would you do, what would you do to preach the Word of God. Man, I can just tell you, God says, look at what He says here in verse. He said, you brought it home. Verse 11, I call for a drought. I think that's the state of most of our churches. We just lie to ourselves about things. We're preaching. Man, the preaching is wonderful.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with the preaching. I love the preaching. I listen. I mean, it's good. But we still got a drought. God said, I call for a drought upon the land of mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, oil. And when you brought it home, He said, I did. Verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Because of mine house that is waste. And again, He reiterates, and you run every man to your own house. God says you wouldn't let this happen down at your house. You don't run your house like you let my house be run. And we live in pretty nice homes. And again, it's not the structure. It's what we are involved in, our focus, what we're homed in on. Tell you ladies something, and I'm not, you know, you want to run them Amazon trucks down your driveway? Them UPS trucks, you men too? Men do it just, I guess. Maybe it's men and women doing it. Do that for somebody else. Have it sent to their house. Yeah. Have that sent to their house.
Yeah.
You can get their address.
Yeah.
It's secret. You punch that thing. There it comes. We'll just send it over there. Invest in it that way. Is that all right, brother? I don't know. If it's all right or not. See, we're all keen to what we have. Our houses are sealed up.
Yep.
We got people coming to church, don't get convicted.
Yep.
Sinners get there. I've never seen time. I had a young preacher, and I'm through. I had a young preacher ask me, he said, when do we lose the power of God? I said, when we got cell phones.
Yep.
When we got the internet. Yep. That's when we lost the power of God in churches. I was here before they got here. I'm telling you, we're tied into everything but God. Bag with holes in it. Let us consider our ways before the Lord.